All right, yeah, good morning, everyone. Are we doing good? Yeah, it's good to see each and every one of you here. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Turn it to Exodus chapter 31. And as you're turning there, I'd just like to make a brief announcement. October 31st this year falls on a Wednesday night. And seeing how our focus on Wednesday nights is community outreach, I thought, what a great opportunity for us to take time and make a connection or make connections with families who live in and around our neighborhood. So that's what we're going to do on October 31st, Wednesday night, and we're calling it Light the Night. And we need your help, okay? So for starters, we're looking for anyone who would be willing to decorate the trunk of their vehicle or the back of their pickup bed with fall-like decorations, okay? Nothing scary, nothing horror-like or anything like that, but fall-like decorations to help us pass out candy for a trunk or treat that night. And our only TU fan in the congregation, Jamie Graves. Jamie, raise your hand. Yes. All right, gotten some. Maybe we have a few more than just one TU fan here. I don't know. She has volunteered, graciously volunteered to head this up, and she has placed a wonderful, beautiful sign-up sheet out in the on the table in the hall for you to sign up. So if you have any questions about that, you can see her. Or if you already know in your mind, hey, I'm going to do this, go ahead and sign up in the back. We also need candy and lots of candy. Now, it's been several years since we have done this, but each Sunday we're going to focus on specific themes of candy. Like, for instance, this Sunday was supposed to be Sweet Sunday, and we asked everyone to bring like Starburst or Skittles or Jolly Ranchers or anything like that. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to have different themes, and so this will be a way to help us get a large variety of candy for each vehicle. And so finally, last but not least, we need volunteers, okay? I don't know how big this is going to be or how small, okay, and I mean attendance-wise, but I'd rather have too many of us than not enough. I am in contact with the city of Owosso. I spoke with someone from the city on Friday. They're excited about the idea. We're trying. My vision for this is to be like a Redbud district kind of trick-or-treat night, trying to get all the other restaurants and people involved that are along Main Street. The police station may partner with us. The police station does a trunk or treat every year, but as you know, their parking lot is demolished, so they may be trying to come over here and partner with us in that. So the point is, there could be a lot of kids. There could be a lot of families that are showing up. We've reserved 2 inflatables, okay? So it's going to be a lot of fun, and I need your help. So Wednesday night, October 31st, be thinking about, be praying about how God can use you that night to bless others. Amen? Now back to Exodus. I would like to recap where we've been the last couple of weeks before we dive into chapter 31, because it's going to help us get a picture as to where we're going. If you recall, it started back in the instructions of the tabernacle that were found in chapter 25. God told Moses, I am going to dwell with my people, and here's what I want you to do, to build me a tabernacle, to build me a tent. He was going to dwell with his people like he had back in the garden. And so since his people lived in tents, God himself was going to have a tent constructed and built, but this was not going to be any kind of regular, normal tent. The tent had a purpose. Not only was it going to house the presence of the Almighty, but it was also going to be a reminder of how God designed mankind to live. And that design and that purpose was to have fellowship with the Father. Paul will later write in the New Testament, everything was created by him and for him. You were created. If you're wondering what your purpose is in life, it is to have a relationship with God, to glorify him forever. And so the design of the tabernacle was meant to show the Hebrews and also us a picture of home, a picture of the Garden of Eden. And so everything from the architecture to the furnishings, all these things pointed to mankind's first home, the Garden of Eden. But there was a problem. Even though that God was going to dwell with his people, they could not dwell with him because of sin. And the constant reminder of this separation between God and man was this veil or the curtain that separated God's presence from the Hebrews. In fact, if you recall, woven into the very fabric of this curtain were cherubim. And it should remind you of the garden of after man was cast out, God placed cherubim at the entrance of the garden to keep them from the tree of life. And so the intent of the fabric was clear. One could not just simply walk into God's presence. Just because God wanted to dwell with his people and his desire and your purpose was to have fellowship with him, not one individual could just simply walk into God's presence. So how were the Hebrews, how were the Israelites going to get home? The answer was the high priest. And so God set up the sacrificial system where there would be garments worn and animals killed. And then the animal's blood would be used to sanctify the high priest. And the high priest would then go into the Holy of Holies and not only atone for his own sins, but also the sins of the entire nation. So if the tabernacle was the roadmap home, if the tabernacle was a picture of home, then the high priest was the person to get us there. The high priest was the individual that would lead the way into God's presence. And for us, who is that high priest? In John chapter 1, verse 14, the gospel writer tells us this: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus was our evidence, is our evidence, will be our evidence that God desires to dwell with his creation. He would never cast us out again for those who believe in Christ. But the writer of Hebrews adds yet another image to Christ. He says this in Hebrews chapter 8. We have such a high priest, one who's seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord has set up, not man. You see, not only is Christ our tabernacle, he's also our high priest. And the writer of Hebrews continues in chapter 9. Speaking of Christ, he says, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. What are these verses telling us? What are the New Testament writers trying to convey to us? You see, not only is Jesus our tabernacle of God dwelling with us, Emmanuel, God with us, he is also our high priest and ultimate sacrifice. You see, picture after picture of events and the people and the rituals in the Old Testament point to one individual, and his name is Jesus Christ. All of them are required to express his full person and work. They are piled one on top of it, of another, and no one image expresses the fullness of Christ and work. You have to have them all. So now do you see why having an understanding of the Old Testament and specifically here in Exodus is so vital to understanding the New Testament? But there's one more image that the writer of Exodus will give us of Christ, which brings us into our text for this morning. So let's look at it Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse number 12. This is what is written. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths." Now, if you write in your book, you need to highlight that little phrase, above all, because this is pretty significant. Because consider this. We've had the 10 words or the 10 sayings found in Exodus chapter 20. Then in Exodus chapters 21 through 23, we have this list of relational laws of how we are to treat one another. And then we go into the dimensions and the building of the tabernacle and all its furnishings and what is required of that. Then we dive into the high priest and what his outfit, if I could use that word, was supposed to look like, what he was supposed to wear when he entered into God's presence. And then God gets into the sacrifices and what is required to make atonement for sin. You have all of that we have just covered the last 2 weeks. And God comes to Moses, and what does God say? Above all. Translation. Above everything that I have just told you. Above all the 10 words or sayings, above all the laws concerning relational or relationships with one another, above all of this, you see, it's a pretty significant statement. He says, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. What does this say to us about the nature and character of God when he says, above all, you need to take a break? Out of all the important things that you can do in this world, in this walk, in my relationship with you, above all of that, you need to stop and rest. I mean, think about that. That's powerful. You have all this kind of religious activity. You have all these people that are starting to build the tabernacle and make the clothes for the high priest. And they're starting to make sacrifices. And then God says, Moses, wait. Hold on for a second. I want you to tell the people of Israel this, my people, above everything else that I've asked you to do, you need to stop and rest. You need to take a day off and do nothing. You need to stop your toil, stop your business, and remember, right? That's the key phrase, because it's not just doing nothing at all. You are to remember God. And God is very serious about this command, as you're about to see. I mean, things are about to escalate here. Look at verse number 14. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. What the what? Right? Doesn't that seem kind of harsh? I mean, for real, I mean, listen to what God just said. Let that sink, let that marinate in your soul. God is saying, you're going to take a day off or I'm going to kill you. That's serious. That's intense. And it's so counterculture to our world today. Because what do we reward in our culture? What do we admire in our culture? What do we lift up on high in our culture? We lift up busyness. I've not heard one story about an employer coming in and telling someone, hey, you're working on Sunday, you're fired. Get out of here. Uh-uh. No, you get patted on the back. You get promotions. You get pay raises for working more. You're admired. You're looked up to. You're exalted. You're put on the pedestal. You're the example employee, the model of what everyone else is supposed to follow. Well, look at Jimmy. He's really good. You need to work like him. He's here 24/7. Yeah, he missed his son's soccer game. He missed his daughter's, piano recital. But look at him. He's dedicated. That's how you're supposed to be. And God says, no. No, you're to work 6 days. All right, so don't, all you're going to walk out of here and be like, well, God told me to rest and I'm just going to take it easy. I'm just going to remember him. You forget about the first half. He said, work six. And I'm not going to get legalistic about what day of the week. I think Paul makes it very clear in the New Testament. And we'll get into that just here in a second. But God says you're to work six. You work hard. Christians should be known for their work ethic. But there is one day that is holy for you. And that is your Sabbath. That is your rest. You see, it's almost as if God knows something about the human condition and what is going on in our own hearts. Because you see, especially here in the West, now you might make the argument for the East, it might be different. But especially here in the West, we tend to drift towards self-reliance. If you let go, if you drift, if you don't have this anger holding you down, what you will always drift toward is self-reliance. You will have this attitude that you are enough. You will have this attitude that you're all that in a bag of variety chips. Okay? You will begin to think to yourself that you have it all put together. That you can make it happen. That you can just pull up your bootstraps and get her done. You see, that's the state of the heart of mankind. You can't help it. It's because you were born broken. And God comes to Moses, knowing this, knowing that, well, my people can abuse this. My people can take all of this work and all of this busyness and all of this religious activity that they're to do for me. And my people can do all this and begin to think that it's up to them, begin to think that it's all about them. And so God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, above all else, you tell the people to take a day off. You tell the people that since you are prone to wander, prone to drift, prone to forget about my goodness and grace and where it actually came from. The position you have in life is not because you're so good. The position you have in life is only because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. It's God working in you and through you and giving you those gifts and abilities that you're even able to have the job that you have. And so God tells Moses, I know this about people. I know they think they're hot stuff. I know they think they have it all together. And so you need to go to them and tell them to take a Sabbath. I am, this is God speaking, I am the one who delivered you out of Egypt, not you. The Israelites were stuck, they were slaves, they were in bondage, and they cried out, to whoever would listen. God heard them, God came in, and God delivered them. It wasn't the Israelites, they did nothing. It was God who parted the Red Sea, not Moses. It was God that allowed them to walk on dry ground. It was God who wiped out the Egyptians and Pharaoh. God did it all. And God is telling them, I need you to take a day off so you don't forget. I need you to take a day off to remember who actually saved you. Because if you're not careful, you'll begin to think that you're pretty good. You'll begin to think that you know it all. You'll begin to think that you have it all figured out. And I'm here to tell you right now, I'm going to get to the end now, at the beginning, life has a way of knocking you down and making you realize, I don't have it all together. Life has a way of coming and hitting you upside the head to make you understand that you're not in charge. So with that, we know it's clear from Scripture that Sabbath is instituted by the Lord, that God asked his people to observe it and to remember it. But what does it mean for us today? Does that mean if we don't keep a literal 24-hour Sabbath, a 24-hour rest, that God's going to kill us? That God's going to take us out? Maybe. I'll just put that little asterisk, okay? Because I don't want anyone appearing before God and saying, well, JD told me that it was okay. All right, so I don't know 100% for sure, but I know this. Maybe not. Because I'm here to tell you, Jesus, as we already have seen, Jesus has fulfilled the role of the tabernacle. If the tabernacle was our picture home, was a picture of dwelling with God, we already saw in John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus came to dwell among us. Jesus fulfilled the purpose of the tabernacle. We also just covered that he fulfilled the role of the high priest. And not only that, we know based on Hebrews that Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus is also our Sabbath rest. Because do you understand that now Sabbath is not only confined to just one day for the believer and for those that trust in Christ, Sabbath is an ever-present reality. It's not something that we have to wait for anymore. It's not something that we just have to say to ourselves, oh, if Sunday could just get here, well, then my life would be so much better. You know, no, because of Christ and what Christ has done, he is Lord of the Sabbath. And so if Christ is in your life and in my life, he is an ever-present reality. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we don't have to wait for rest. Rest is always provided for us. Look at what Christ does in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 10. Jesus walks into this synagogue. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, on the day of rest. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she made straight, and she glorified God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's church. If someone came in here with a disability that they had for 18 years, and then all of a sudden, they were healed, and they began to walk upright, I'm telling you what, you would tell me, hey, JD, we understand Exodus, we got this, but look at over here, look at this, praise God, look what God has just done. And so this woman, looking for that rest, looking for that healing, looking for that deliverance, seeks Christ. Christ is there, and he provides her healing. He provides her restoration. Remember the purpose of Sabbath. The Sabbath is there to help us remember who God is and what God has done. Look at how the leaders react. Verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Are you kidding me? He's like, this woman has just been miraculously healed, and he's telling everyone, we don't do this on Saturday. You need to come back on Monday through Friday. This is not supposed to happen on this time, during this day. Hold on, everyone just calm down. We love it. It's really good, but we don't do this on this time. Are you serious? What happened to this religious leader? You remember what I said? The high priests were the ones to take the people into God's presence. And here is this ruler of the synagogue becomes indignant that Jesus heals her and he keeps people from the presence of God. He tells them, I know you're excited. I know this is really cool, but this is not how we get to God. So Jesus gives them a beatdown. This is what I love about Christ. Look at verse 15. So then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond on this Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Jesus says, you got to be kidding me. That our purpose of being here is to experience God. The reason why Sabbath was instituted was so that we could remember God's goodness and God's grace. And this woman is miraculously healed and you get on to her. He calls him a hypocrite. You missed the point. You missed the purpose of why you've been put here. You missed the purpose of why we have Sabbath to begin with. So once again, the tabernacle is pretty cool, but Jesus blows it away. The high priest and the garments that he wore, really cool, Jesus blows it away. The sacrifices that were supposed to be made to sanctify us and make us holy were awesome, but Christ comes in and shatters it. And in the same way, the Sabbath was supposed to be a foreshadow, a picture of things to come, of our eternal rest found in God. And Christ comes and he provides it. You see, church, we don't wait for a day. It's here. It's always available to us. Now, why is this so vital to our walk as a believer? Because I'm here to tell you the truth. Your life will never, ever slow down. You're never going to get to that point where you can say, finally, I'm done. I'm finished. I completed it all. And now I can take a break. It's not going to happen. I'm almost 41 years old, right? I have two teenage sons, one 9-year-old daughter. They're involved in drums, band, piano, and soccer. And I would be a fool to say to myself or to think, okay, let me just get through this one season and I'll be okay. Why do I know that? Because I talked to my mom. My mom, who raised two kids, retired from the Air Force, lives out in the country, away from the city, away from the busyness, away from the traffic, out with the cows, okay, in the hay. My mom lives out there and she tells me on a consistent basis, John David, I'm so busy. I just finally had some time to where I could mop my kitchen floor. I've been running around like a chicken with my head cut off. You see, what I understand by my conversations with her is that it is abundantly clear that the chaos that is found in your life is not going to slow down anytime soon. Because you get through one season and then another season is right there waiting for you. You're like, man, I can't wait. I'm going to have this day off. It's all going to be about Christ and my family and enjoying everyone. And the universe doesn't care about your one day event. Do you think the world is going to be like, oh, okay, well, she has that day scheduled off, so let's not mess with her. Let's give her a time out. Nobody cares. And it's just going to be wave after wave after wave after wave. And sometimes it's going to feel like you're not going to make it. And that's why it's such good news that in the midst of all of that, in the midst of your storm in life, Jesus is there and you can have peace and rest for your soul. So Jesus provides that for us and we have the opportunity because of Christ, to walk in centeredness, to walk in the presence and the power of the Most High. Anytime we feel like it, and it's because of Christ. And so this morning, as Ryan's about to come up and share with us our communion devotional meditation, we have an opportunity to take a breath and to remember that peace that Christ provides for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time. And I thank you so much for you, Lord Jesus, and how you come to us in our time of need. And that's the beauty of it all. So many times, because of our culture and our mindset, we think we have to get it fixed before we come to you. God, I'll do all this other stuff first, and then I'll come to you. And you say, no. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Just come today. Come right now. And so in this moment, as we remember that sacrifice, Spirit, we come to you. And we ask that you heal our hearts. That you strengthen our minds. And that we remember the sacrifice that you made for us. For it's in your Son's name, I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you guys. Ryan.